Look at this message this morning. The title of the message this morning is, What Does Prosperity Mean? What does prosperity mean? Now, this title can be a little bit confusing. I'm not looking for a definition here. But rather, what I'm asking is this. What does prosperity indicate? When you see prosperity, and it's wealth, it's affluence, it's... I mentioned this to Julie this morning. She said, well, it means being wealthy and rich, and that's exactly what it means. That's what prosperity is. But what does it tell you when you see it? A while back, I preached a message entitled, God Bless America, to which I replied, done. You see it on bumper stickers. You hear people say this all the time. God bless America. God bless America. Check. He did it. We've said it for years. We've said it for decades, maybe even centuries now. We've said, God bless America. God bless America. You hear that at the end of every State of the Union address. And now God has reached down and checked the box and said, done. You're blessed. Now what? Now what do? We ask God to bless us, and He's blessed us. America's not blessed. America's enormously blessed. I want you to know this morning, you are part of the most prosperous nation in the history of the world. And that is not an exaggeration. We're 5% of the world. You are part of the most prosperous nation in the history of the world. There has never been a more prosperous people than us. Ever. I'll say this, if you're here this morning and you think more prosperity will bring you happiness, I want you to know we've already exhausted this. We are as prosperous as we could possibly be. And if you're unhappy now, prosperity cannot bring you happiness. We are extremely, insanely, enormously prosperous. But what does all this mean? What does all of this mean? Have you ever heard 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14? Let me read it for you. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Have you ever heard that before? I've heard that probably all my life. I've heard people quote that scripture. And in response to that and everything I've said so far this morning, I read that and I say, wow, we must be a pretty humble, praying, and God-seeking group of people in America. We must be very humble, very prayerful, and very God-seeking as a nation. Right? Prosperity means that God is blessing us, right? Which means God is approving of what we are currently doing more than any other nation, more than any past generation. Your parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, they weren't as prosperous as you are. Which tells me that God is more approving of what we're doing today than of any other nation in the history of the world. At any other time in the history of the world. Right? Prosperity means God is blessing us. Do you see any problem with this? I mean, I read to you God's Word, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land. Reading the Bible is a glorious thing. But misreading the Bible can kill you. Misreading the Bible can kill you. Do you know why I emphasize all the time in Wednesday night classes or up here preaching on Sunday morning or preaching on Sunday night? Context, context, context. Do you know why I always emphasize allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture, to use the Scriptures to use the remainder of Scripture to interpret a particular passage of Scripture? Do you know why I always emphasize that taking Scripture as a whole, in total, not just one verse or one chapter or one book, but you have to take all of Scripture together? People don't do that today. They'll read a verse in isolation. Who cares? They're reading the Bible. Who cares? They're quoting the Bible. Who cares? They know the Bible. Misreading the Bible can kill you. It can kill you now and it can kill you eternally. And that's not an exaggeration. Now, all of this, I'm talking about us as a nation, but not just as a nation, but what about personally? If you're prospering, you ever see people and think, man, God's really blessed this person or that family? You think about what Truett Cathy was. He died probably a multi-billionaire, owner of Chick-fil-A. God really blessed his business. He blessed, you know, Chick-fil-A and blessed Truett Cathy. You see things like this, you think, man, this person is really blessed. God's really blessed them. We see this on a national level as a group of people. We also see this on a personal level. Is God blessing you right now? Is God blessing the person beside of you? Is He blessing them more or less? How can you tell? Well, what kind of car did you drive? What kind of car did they drive? What kind of house are you going to go back to after the service today? What kind of house are they going to go back to? Is that how you measure the blessings of God? If you see a problem with what I'm saying this morning, I'll tell you this, so does God, as revealed in His Word. He tells us He sees a problem with this way of thinking. If you see a problem with what I said this morning about what prosperity indicates, so does God. And I want to read Psalm 73 this morning. We'll go through this pretty quickly. Psalm 73, we're going to look at the first 15 verses. If you would, please stand to honor God's Word as we read this together. Psalm 73, beginning in verse 1. This is such a fascinating psalm. Listen to what it says. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them as about a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Verse 8. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore His people return thither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Barely I have cleansed my heart in vain. I wash my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, God, for Your Word's clarity. For how many subjects and topics and questions that Your Word addresses. That God, we know that Your Word is true and that it is sufficient, God, to equip us as believers in this world. If we'll read it, if we'll study it, if we'll know it. God, it's amazing how powerful Your Word is and what clarity it can give us on everything that we see going on around us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what we've read so far this morning and what we're going to read. We pray your continued blessing, God, through this service. We thank you for everything that's taking place. And God, we can pray for your continued blessing in the service here this morning. We pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit, God, to fill us and to fill this place, God, in a powerful way. God, if there's any person here, God, who is in rebellion against you, God, I pray that they will repent this morning and put their trust in you, that they could experience salvation, that they could experience that repentance and that fellowship and that reconciliation with you. God, I pray that you would move this morning in this service, as you've already done. I pray that you would continue to do. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Do you see what this scripture is describing? What the writer of this psalm is saying is he's observing wickedness prospering everywhere. He's saying things like, basically, I've been faithful in vain. What did I read there? Verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all day long I have been... have I been plagued and chastened every morning? This is that struggle to say, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? That's exactly what this psalm is addressing. You know, Jesus, when He started His ministry, He was in Nazareth. And at a certain time, He read from the scroll of Isaiah, and He talked about the coming of the Messiah, what He was reading. And He talked about how that the Lord has appointed me to preach the gospel and to open blinded eyes, and goes through this prophecy. And He stops mid-sentence and He rolls it up. He's talking about the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, and things that are going to happen. He rolls up the scroll. He sits down and they all watch Him to see what He's going to say. And back then when you're the teacher, you sat and everybody else stood. But He sat down. They all watched Him to see what He's going to say. And this is what He said. Today, this prophecy is fulfilled in your ears. Do you know what I say to the scripture I just read? Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Turn your TV on. Turn your radio on. Listen when you walk through Maryville and look out the window. What you're hearing and what you're seeing is Psalm 73. Fulfilled before your eyes, fulfilled in your ears. This is the prosperity you're seeing today. You mark my words. This is the prosperity that America is enjoying today. The prosperity of the wicked. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Pride compasses them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. They're covered in pride. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish, but they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore His people are turned hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. That's exactly what's happening today. You mark my words. The prosperity that you're seeing today... You know, there are different types of prosperity and different reasons for prosperity according to the Scriptures and according to God. And I hope you're listening very closely to Him. If all you know of this book is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 on a bumper sticker or on a marquee at a church, you're not going to understand what God is saying to the world. You're going to think there's one kind of prosperity, and that's God blessing people for doing the right thing. And you're going to see prosperity and think God's blessing this situation, that decision, this person, this organization, this nation. Because you haven't listened to everything that God has said. Because you see, in the same Bible where you have 2 Chronicles chapter 7, you also have Psalm 73, which gives you a different explanation of some of the prosperity that you see. You have to dig a little bit deeper. There is a God-given prosperity, and there is a godless prosperity. And they are very easy to tell apart. Prosperity does not automatically indicate God's blessing. This is a very common error. This was an error that the Pharisees made in Jesus' day. The Pharisees didn't recognize this. They were covetous. And so Jesus, knowing that they were covetous and knowing that in their mind that gain meant you were godly, that gain was godliness, Jesus said, let me tell you a story. There was a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every day, clothed in purple, the richest of the rich. And there was this beggar who sat outside his gate hoping for just some scraps from the table. His name was Lazarus. And the dogs came and licked his sores. And it says Lazarus died, this cursed man. He was cursed, right? He's not blessed. I mean, walk by, look at him. You can probably smell him. You can see him. He's destitute. He has nothing. He's not blessed. But he died. And the angels came and carried him up to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. That's what Jesus says to the view that prosperity means godliness. That's what he told that story about. To say you've misunderstood. And we're misunderstanding today. Not all prosperity is God-given. Or an indication of God's blessing. I'm going to be honest with you. I look around today, and there's a question in my mind continuously. I look around, I listen to what I hear today, and I have this question in my mind constantly. How long can irresponsibility and immaturity be rewarded? That's the question I have today. And if you watch the news, if you're just observing what's going on around you, you're going to ask the same question. How long can irresponsibility and immaturity be rewarded? Because it's rewarded today. That's the way our society is set up. And even beyond that, how long can people lie and cheat and succeed? Because that's happening today in America. How long? This isn't sustainable. How long can this go on? How long can you spend money you don't have? Where does it end? That's personally, that's nationally. So far, so good. It's going great. There's not been any consequence. Everybody says, you know, oh, there's going to be a housing market bust. What busted? We're fine. Soft landing, soft landing, soft economic landing, soft economic landing. We're fine. I've preached messages about how America has forgotten God. And we have. As a society, we've rejected God, and we're rejecting Him more and more every day. That's what Kenny's going over about, you know, these sharp declines in church membership and people coming to church and people professing to be Christians. It's all gone straight down. As it's gone straight down, the stock market's gone straight up. It was a lie. We can curse God and succeed. Those preachers who said, you know, there will be consequences for this, you know, homosexual marriage, you know, it's going to come with the judgment of God, the consequences, all these things. They were all wrong. It's going great. How long can it continue? A year? 10 years? 100 years? I'll be honest with you. I look around today. I can't believe where we're at. How are we? We aborted 60 million babies. Who cares? God's cool with it. He keeps blessing us. Stock market's still going up. What's everybody so uptight and worried about? All these crazy old preachers I used to listen to as a kid, they were panicking about nothing. How long can it go on? I don't know the answer to that. But can I take one answer off the table? I cannot tell you the answer to this question for you personally, for me personally, for us as a society, as a community, as a nation. But I can take one answer. I can eliminate one answer and take it off the table as an option. This cannot go on forever. It will not go on forever. It's coming. And you can laugh in my face. You can say you're a fanatic. You can say you don't know what you're talking about. We're prosperous. We're doing great. You're some nut who's going to stand out on a sidewalk with a sandwich board saying the end is near, the end is near. I'm going to relegate you to someone like that. I'm not going to listen to what you say. And I say to you, that's perfectly fine. But you listen to what I say this morning, it will not last forever. It can't. I could say, I could try to show you economically how it can't last forever. It's a Ponzi scheme. It's a pyramid scheme. It has to come crashing down. I could say all these other things, but forget every bit of that. Here's why I know it can't last forever is because God's Word is true.
Amen.
And eventually, it will prove to be true in our experience as we know it is true from what He has revealed. That God is incapable of lying. He's incapable of getting it wrong. God's Word is true. And I want you to listen to what he says next here in Psalm 73. Because here's the thing. We're seeing this psalm happening in our generation, in our day, all around us. But we're not at the end of the psalm yet. We're at the halfway point. Let's read the rest of it. Psalm 73, verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He's saying it's so overwhelming. I love this. You can tell this is somebody who's writing from experience. I mean, they're dealing with depression and anxiety, seeing these things and saying, God, what's going on? When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely, thou hast set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? What he's saying was that my foot was slipping as I was looking at this saying, why are the wicked prospering? Is God not just? Is God not fair? Is God not good? My foot was slipping, but then he realized, it's not my foot that's going to slip. It's the wicked. Their foot will slip. That's what he just described here. In a moment, they lose their footing. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so Lord, when Thou awakest, Thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before Thee. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, how foolish of me, how ignorant of me, how embarrassing for me. I question the goodness of God. That God would condone wickedness and allow it to go unpunished. And that God would not recognize righteousness and faithfulness. How could I have doubted the goodness of God? Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with Thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. What the psalmist is saying is this. He's saying, I forgot. I thought they were so prosperous and I was so destitute. I have the infinite God. I have God. I have my God. What are we saying? All my life, He has been faithful. All my life, He's been so, so good. And I just forget all of this. And He's repenting in this psalm and saying, how could I forget I have my God? I don't just have my God. I have Him forever. I have Him forever. Nobody in this room, no government, no military, Satan, nobody can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. It's indestructible. What you see out that window is destructible. Do you believe me? You're going to see it. You look at our country, you look at our leaders. It struck me the other day, this big presidential race. Billions and billions will be spent. You think about how everyone is so focused on this. I mean, that is the center of everything, will be this upcoming presidential election. That's the center of everything, right? It's not. Ultimately, it's irrelevant compared to the centrality of Christ and of God. Can I put it in perspective for you? How old is Donald Trump? About 74? 75? Bernie Sanders is almost 80. Joe Biden's almost 80. They're going to find out the presidency is not what matters very, very soon. Nancy Pelosi's almost 80. And they're so distracted with all of this stuff, which, by the way, we see is that's just everything. They're so distracted with all this stuff, they're not going to realize they're about 5 foot from a cliff that falls off into hell into eternity, and they don't care. They got too many other things to worry about. And we fall into the same trap. Yeah, you need to pray about your job. You need to pray about your family. These things do matter. But you better be centered on Christ. I have Christ. I have an indestructible relationship with God. Verse 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." I know God. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee?" There is a God in heaven, unlike what the wicked think. "But there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth." I'm going to die. It's not just these who are in their 70s and nearing the end of life. It's not just them that are going to die. I'm going to die. "But God is the strength of my heart and my portion." What does it say? Forever. We throw that word around. God doesn't throw it around. My portion forever. "For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." That's the life of a Christian. As I think about what we're reading this morning, I encourage you to take this to heart. I know our time is limited this morning, but I want to read two final passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Let's hear the conclusion of the matter. You understand we see such a limited picture today. We don't know 1% of everything that really goes on. God knows everything that's going on. There is nothing that escapes His sight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. This that you thought was so prosperous and blessed, and that which you thought was so cursed and destitute, don't judge it before the time." Everyone was shocked when Jesus said that Lazarus went to heaven and the rich man went to hell. "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." That's the conclusion of the matter. You're not seeing the conclusion today. To summarize everything that are the conclusion of Psalm 63 and the ultimate conclusion of all things, the Scripture that comes to my mind is Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. This is the last passage of Scripture I'll read this morning. It says, "Be not deceived." Do you know how easy it is to be deceived? Do not be deceived. This is a very deceptive world that will turn your priorities upside down, that will cause you to misinterpret prosperity to be the blessing of God when in fact it is not. It is a godless prosperity, as described in Psalm 73. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I believe that's true. I strongly encourage you to believe that's true, to trust what we just read. That is the truth. Just like last week, I strongly encourage you to believe what God has said concerning Himself, concerning Christ, concerning eternity, concerning humanity, concerning salvation, concerning everything. You'd better believe Him. God has spoken in His Word, and God has told us the truth. Believe it or not, God has told us the truth. As we close with this morning, I'm going to ask Bill if he would to come. And Tori. As I was saying to begin this message this morning, God is good. That's the truth. God is literally the definition of good. And you may hear that, and that's something that's easy, I think, for us, especially in this room, to agree with. God is good. I would encourage you, don't be foolish and question the goodness of God. God is good. This next part is kind of hard to hear, though. We are evil. There's unrighteousness, there's sin. There's evil in me, and there's unrighteousness, sin, and evil in you. Everybody inside this room and everybody outside of this room, none of that is in God. We are at odds with God. And I'll put it this way. We're the ones in the wrong, not Him. I find it so interesting that we judge God immoral. That is really, really ironic and funny. We are at odds with God, and the problem is not with God. And we want to say the problem is with God. It's not with God, it's with us. We are evil, and we need God's forgiveness and mercy and love and righteousness offered only in Jesus Christ. God loves you. He wants to forgive you, but you have to humble your heart. If you don't humble your heart, you will face the wrath of God, and rightfully so. We need the forgiveness and mercy and love and righteousness of God offered only in Jesus Christ. That's a controversial statement. There is no other way. And I'll say this, you know, it strikes me today. I see how many people outside of the church who are turning away from God. I mean, you're looking at hundreds of millions of people in this country going away from God. I see people in the church whose hearts are turned away from God. And I look at that and I think in my mind, in my little pragmatic way of thinking, of saying, God, 7.5 billion people, you look at all these people in the world, a billion Hindus, a billion Muslims. You know, as I say, Christ is the only way, and I sit there and think, God, is it possible? Is it really possible that you would send that many people to hell? I said Christ is the only way. Islam does not have Christ. Hinduism does not have Christ. Materialism does not have Christ. And materialism is a religion in America. Those are Christless religions. Our only hope is in the love and mercy and forgiveness of God in Christ. And that's true. You know what struck me this week? So to get this clear in our mind, how many people are on the ark? How many people were on the ark? 8. He will do it. He's already told us. He will do it. God will pull the trigger. 120 years, God waited in long suffering, and wickedness prospered, And God said, but today it stops. And it did. Don't you dare think God won't do it. He has shown us He will. He's told us He will. If you think you're calling God's bluff, we need to go to England and share the gospel with Muslim people because they are under the wrath of God. God wants us to prosper. But not just today, not just if they win of the lottery because you prayed for God to give you numbers. God, that's not prosperity. God wants us to prosper forever. Eternal prosperity. But we must believe Him and trust Him. There, I promise you, I said earlier, there is a God-given prosperity and there is a godless prosperity. But I say this, there's really no prosperity without God. It's impossible. It's a counterfeit. What does prosperity mean? What does prosperity indicate? I hope you can see, based upon what God has said, based upon what you're hearing today, don't just look with your eyes and say, well, we're thriving, God must be blessing. You need to stop and read God's Word a little more closely to say, is that really what's going on? Or is something else going on? I think Psalm 73 is going on. I don't think it's, what I say, 2 Chronicles 7:14. I don't think that's what it is. I think it's Psalm 73. As we stand and close this morning,